for the rain, and we need it. But now, Father, across the country in these big storms, there's been so much damage and people have been killed. And we just pray for your protection and your grace to be with those families. Here in our local area, the San Canyon area has had a lot of flooding because of the fire and the rain. And we just pray you'll ease, you know, you'll be with them, protect them, Father, and protect the property and lives there. We do ask you to be with young Jennifer. She, you know, deals with having this accident and all the repercussions of that. And we pray for Chris as he has his surgery tomorrow morning, and that goes well and they get that all taken care of. We just thank you, Father, for your grace towards us in all things, and ask you, Lord, to surround us with your grace and your peace. In Jesus' name, amen. I pray that people brave the rain and come out to church. You know, I knew that George was going to be gone one of these weeks. I know he's going to be gone both these weeks. Well, I was telling Kathy, I said, you know, it's, you know, I know how things normally go, and I'm sitting here at 8:30, and there's nobody here. I was like sitting there freaking out, like, uh-huh. You know. Yeah. She pulled up. Oh, thank God, there's somebody going. Anyway, last week we were talking in Luke chapter 12, in that great passage from 22 to 31, and we just sort of touched on some things about that, and where Jesus is addressing some issues. You know, he's told them the parable of the rich young fool, and then the opposite of that, you know, telling them the parable of the guy, the bad example. He goes to the good side, you know, goes from the dark side to the good side, and gives them basically the antidote, you know, formula for that materialism, for the greed the guy had. Okay, and he gives them the antidote for that, how to deal with that culture. And one of the things is as we deal with that in our culture, because that is the definition of our culture, you know, particularly the American culture, the definition of our American culture has to do with materialism and defining ourselves by the things we have and the things we own and the things we can buy, the clothes we wear, you know, the phones we carry, you know, and all of those things. You know, that status symbol is there. And because it defines us, it becomes an overwhelming source of anxiety, you know, just because it defines us. We allow it to define us. And so, you know, Jesus, I was looking at this week thinking, what is he telling us? Well, he's telling us, you know, part of this antidote formula is to reject the world's value system and understand that as believers, we are to have a different value system. And between that parable that he starts in verse, you know, 13 on, and then this passage, he's comparing the world's, the value system of the world is, hey, you know, I've done really well. I'll build some barns. I'll have, you know, life can be easy. I'll retire and take it easy. And then that night he dies. You know, that the world's value system is focused on the security being anchored in the things. In God's value system, security is anchored in the person of Jesus. And in the spiritual side, I think, I don't even know that the church in America really even gets that, you know, because I know the church gets this around the world in a lot of places, because there's churches meeting right now, you know, in mud huts with mud floors, and they're full of joy in the Lord, and they're saved, and they have no issue, you know, and they have nothing, but they're thrilled to death to be meeting together and worshiping, you know. And we'll have people who won't come to church today because it's raining. You know, they're going to be a little inconvenienced You know what I mean? So there's a we, you know, whether even the church in America has even ever got this fully, we have associated God's blessing of our country and God's blessing of us as Christians with the world's materialism. And Jesus wants us to understand that's not the way it is. And what we sometimes associate as blessing isn't his blessing. May very well be a curse. You know, it's not that the stuff is bad. It isn't. You know, the stuff is neutral. It's just stuff. It's all up here in our brain, and it's all in our heart. Okay? So he says we have to be sure that we have mentally and spiritually switched value systems, that what we truly think is important is different from the world. And so he, you know, he pulls no punches about this. You know, he says you've got to switch the world's value system. And he doesn't leave it alone at that, because he, you know, says observe, you know, after we, you know, we think, okay, I want to switch the world's value system away from the world's value system to God's value system, and God's value system is observable. Observable, okay? The world's value system is observable too. That's what the parable was about. You get everything, you think you're fat and sassy and going to be happy for the rest of your life, and you die that night. You know, how many stories do we hear in people that we know that have, you know, everything in the world they could want, but they're totally unhappy because it's not any of that stuff. There's never enough to satisfy that. There's never enough that's going to make you happy. Happiness comes from the inside. You know, and so he says, if you're going to decide you're going to switch the value system from the value system of the world and switch it to the value system of God, he says, you have to look at something different. And so his focus is you observe, you know, you reject the world's value system and you observe God's providence. And he starts talking about the ravens and the wildflowers, you know, flowers and birds, you know. Okay, God, what are you trying to say? Well, what God is trying to say is, even in nature, God has provided. Even as you observe nature, God has made a system that provides. And, you know, he set the system up to take care of it. And he says, and if he set that up, so even the ravens, okay, now, grant there have been a few cultures that have lifted the raven, to a higher status. Most of the time, that's not the bird you worship. You know, it's a scavenger. It's sort of the downside, the dark side of the birds. And he uses that as an illustration. You know, it's that idea. It says God provides for them. He says, why are you working so hard and destroying yourself and destroying your relationships and getting so messed up over something that if you will reject God, the world's value system, and adopt God's value system, God will take care of it. You know, not that you don't have your part of this formula and the things you need to do and all those kind of things, but you can do it. You know, and he says you can switch value systems. And the key that he uses there is, if that's how God clothes the grass, which is in the field today and thrown in the forest tomorrow, how much more will he do for you, O you of little faith? Now, the thing in that is, he just made this changing of value systems an issue of faith. You know, not sure most of us would be comfortable with that. You know, it's not just, okay, we have this choice, we can do this or not do this. He just made this a faith issue. He just made this an obedience issue. He just nailed this to, you have faith in me, this is the way it's going to be. You know, and he just made this a test. You know, what are you going to have faith in? You going to trust me? Or are you going to trust the world's value system? You know, here it is. You can observe how I take care of things by looking all around you. You know, And he says, so the idea is, the idea isn't that you don't work and that you don't, you know, take care of needs and do the things you do. God's going to use jobs and your employment and all of that to meet your needs. He's going to use all of those things to do that. That's not the issue. The issue isn't, okay, I can stop working and just sit on my tail, you know, at home, and God's going to meet all my needs. It doesn't work that way. He's going to use your work and use your employment and all that to take care of your needs. But he says, if this is a faith issue, don't keep striving about those things. What are you striving for? You know, what grips you and drives you? When we strive for something, trying to think of what that means. And I can just remember the last few times we've gone on the 9-mile hike in Kings Canyon and hiked the 4.5 miles back up to the falls. And I'll tell you, that last 3/4 of a mile is just a climb, you know. And there are times when you're just sitting there going, what am I doing this for? You just think, I'm not going to make it. This is just, I got to stop. Because you can see the trail just keeps going up and your legs are dying and your back is dying and, you know, you have to stop and breathe, and you're just going, you know, you see people on the trail sort of bend over going, you know, what are we striving for? When you get there and you sit for a minute, you're going, oh, wow, this is really, and you forget all that. See? But there comes a time, you know, right in the middle of that worst part of it, where you're, what am I doing this for? See? And that's what God wants us to ask. What are we doing this for? Not what we're doing, okay, you know, the scripture does say, if you don't work, you don't eat. It's not what we're doing, it's what are we doing it for. See? That's the issue of faith. That's where Jesus, you know, in the New Testament, you know, it says, you know, whatever you do, do it all for the Lord, for the glory of the Lord. Whatever you do, do it in the name of the Lord. Whatever you do, when you work, don't work as if you're working for, you know, your boss. Don't work as if somebody's watching you. Work, do your work, talking to slaves, as if you're doing it for the Lord. So we have to get to that point where we know who we're actually working for, what we're striving for. And the idea is, instead of striving for the things of the world, we strive for His glory. You know? Is that what we want to come out of this? Is the glory of God what we want to come out of this? Or are we just doing this so that we get a little more comfy? You know, or a little more secure in the world ways. You know, he says you've got to switch value systems, and you can look at this. You can see it in the world. You can see what God does. He says, and so you got to make that choice. And it's an issue of faith. We're all going to strive for something. What are you striving for? He's not saying it's not that we don't strive. It's what are we striving for? What is the goal of it? What is the aim of it? What are we trying to do? And if we're trying to give God glory, that's good. You know, and he says, to do that, he says, how do we do that? That's when he gets into those last, in verse 31, you know, seek his kingdom and it'll be provided for you, you know. And in other places, you know, seek and you'll, you know, find, knock and it'll be answered and all of that kind of stuff. All those verses all have to do with switching from the world's value system to his value system and finding a new direction for why we do what we do. See, the issue is, why do we do what we do? If it is just for us and for our comfort so that we can accumulate and do all of that stuff, and it's all for us, it's all surrounded by self, he says that's the world's value system. He says it's a test of faith. It's a matter of obedience to reject the world's value system. You may be still doing the same things. The question is why? Are you doing it for his glory, that his name would be lifted up? Or are you just doing this for you? See? That's the difference, and he wants to be sure they find a way to do that, you know. And you know, he says you got to set this treasure. You can collect treasure here that's going to be taken from you. You can collect treasure in heaven. It's all about giving God glory. Now, what happens is, and again, you know, time and time again, like my version here, after verse 34, where he says, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. You know, he brings it down to the heart. He says, it's a matter of what you're treasuring, what you're striving for, why are you doing this, because that's going to show where your real heart is. Now, my version has a break and a subheading, you know, ready for the master's return. You know, so you get to verse 35, and he says, be ready for service and have your lamps lit. You must be like people waiting for their master to return. It's like, okay, it's a new subject. It's not a new subject. There's no break in what Jesus said. There's no break there. He's not changing. He didn't turn a corner. He talked about the world's value system, about how we need to reject the world's value system. We can observe God's provision. We can, you know, take a new direction and seek his face. Why do we need to do that? Because he's coming back. You know, he says, this isn't just a matter of doing this and doing it for his glory and putting your heart right. You're doing this because he's going to come for you. You know, and whether he comes for you individually or whether he comes for all of us in the rapture doesn't matter. He says, you have to be ready. He says, you have to be ready. You have to be found doing what you need to do. You need to be found striving for, you know, when he comes for us, doing what he wants and striving for his glory. He says, so he's tying it all together. You know, and realize what a neat bow he puts into this, because he's going to go into the next section and talk about rewards and punishment. You change the world's, you reject the world's value system, you observe God's provision, you go in a new direction and you seek his glory, seek his kingdom, do this for him, doing the same things. You're not doing anything different, you're just doing it for a different reason, because that's where your heart is. You're giving your heart to God, you're seeking after his glory and honor. Why? Because you can be ready when he comes back. Why? Because when he comes back, there's going to be rewards and punishment. When he comes back, he's going to look at your life and go, that was interesting. You know, and he's not talking to non-believers. You put all of that together, it gets a little scary. Why is it a test of faith? Oh, you have a little faith up there. Why? Because he's coming back and he's going to look at our lives. You know, that's why the scripture says in some places people were saved basically by the skin of their teeth. You know, and barely make it in. Why? You know, because of that. In fact, he takes it even a step further, because right after that he says, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring division. And if you look at that verse by itself, it's like, what do you mean Jesus came to bring division? I mean, it just comes like, it's a freaky verse if you just look at it by yourself. But reject the world's value system. Look at God's provision so you can see how God works. Go into his value system and seek his glory. Do the same things you're doing now, but do it for a different reason. That way you can be ready when he comes back. And when he comes back, and there's going to be rewards and punishment. And that's all going to be just wonderful, all those rewards and punishments. Because then you get to the end. Because why? Because I didn't come to bring peace, but division. What's the division? Between the world's value system and ours. That's all one thought. And we kill it by breaking it up into these little sections. See? So you start there, and while we'll study it section by section, and we'll study the next couple of sections in this next week, and we look at it, you know, paragraph by paragraph, realize this is all one thought. We're doing this because we can look at this, and we can change our direction because Jesus is coming back, and there's going to be rewards and punishment, and Jesus came to bring division. What's the division? Back to the very beginning, between the world's value system and his value system. That's going to cause a division. It always is going to cause a division. Because the world is going one direction. And the world is dead in Christ. And he wants us swimming upstream, going in a different direction. And so when you read this whole chapter together, it's a marvelously tied together package. And so as we break down the sections, let's make sure we see how it all fits together. It's all connected. This to this to this to this to this. You know? And I can't tell you how many times I've heard people study. You get down to that last passage in Luke chapter 12, you know, and I came to bring fire on earth, and how, you know, it's already set ablaze, and, you know, and all of it, he's challenging this and looking for the signs. Well, why is he doing that? Where does that come from? It's a natural train of thought. He's saying all of this is going to go someplace. I'm going to come back. There's going to be a reckoning. There's going to be, and I'm causing division, and there's going to come a time when this is going to be a matter of fire. Probably when he comes back and there's a reckoning. And if you go through chapter 12 from the beginning to the end, you know how you sum it up? Here it is. I'll put chapter 12 in one line. Whose side you on? The whole chapter right there. Whose side you on? Because there's a price to pay if you're on the wrong side. Okay? That's the whole chapter. Read through that 12th chapter as a whole. Between now and next week, read through the whole chapter. Just sit in a reading. Ignore the subheadings. Ignore the divisions. And just read it as one thought. And we get to begin to get the picture of what Jesus is saying. And that will help. Okay? Father, thank you. Thank you for today, for this lovely rain. And just, again, we lift up all requests we gave to you earlier. And pray that we'll look at this chapter and see just what a marvelous thing Jesus said here and how this all fits together. We're so used to breaking this all up and disconnecting it. And it isn't. It's all connected. So bless us, Lord, to that. And we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.